It wasn't that bad.
I've earned this.
I am messing up my children.
I'm not good enough.
You are responsible for your children's happiness.
Nobody understands me.
No one else has these thoughts.
I'm not smart enough.
You're too fat.
You can do it all. You should be making more money by now.
It's just this once.
Someone else will take care of it.
I am the outsider.
I need the approval of others.
I could never do that.
I don't matter.
I'm the only one with this problem.
I don't measure up.
If I set boundaries, they won't like me.
I'm not pretty enough.
You're not doing enough.
You can do it all.
I am not important.
I could never
I've
do that.
This.
It's not that
I need
bad.
To produce
I
to have
I had more money than we'd be happy.
It's just this once.
On Halloween night, after we had been trick-or-treating, the kids were in their pajamas, and they're eating some candy, and Amy and I are watching the Baylor game. And I'm, like, right up in front of the TV, because it's a close game, right? So I'm, like, right in front of the TV. And I see out of the corner of my eye Mary Frances come walking roughly towards me. And there's a pillow on the ground, and her little two-year-old mind never considers the possibility of walking around the pillow. So she walks on top of the pillow. I should have realized that this probably isn't the best, you know, path that she could take, but it was a close game, so there, right? And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see her fall, and then the worst sound that I have ever heard in my entire life occurs as her face hits this pine chest in our living room. I mean, it was so loud. And then followed by the worst possible sound, silence. So either she has completely knocked herself out or she's silent crying. And given that her hands were going like this, you know, I know that she's at least awake. And in that split second, some of you have experienced this, between when I see this happen and I pick her up, a million possibilities run through my mind about what has happened to her face. I mean, it was so loud. I'm like, I don't even know if there's a face left. Like, it could be completely gone, right? I flip her over, and because I got to her so quick, the bleeding was not so profuse quite yet, and I could see there was just this nasty gash on her lip. Now, within a matter of seconds, she touches that, and then she rubs her face, and there is blood all over her face. Of course, her two brothers, they're 7 and they're 4. I'm holding Mary Frances like this. All they want to do is what? All they want to do is see her face. That's all they want. And I didn't show them because they would be scared of her to this day. Like, it would have ruined it. Like, if they had seen her like that, especially on Halloween, that would have been it, right? So I clean her up, and Amy calls the pediatrician. We're on the phone and all this stuff. We get her cleaned up, and then the next morning, we stitch her up. Have you ever thought about what the purpose of stitches are? I did a little sewing project this week. I put it on Instagram. Some of you commented on it. Thank you very much. What's the purpose of a stitch? With these two pieces of cloth and with my daughter's lip, the purpose of a stitch is the same. The purpose of a stitch is very, very simple. Is to put together two things that you want to be together. It's that simple. It's just to bind two things together. Have you ever thought about this? What's the purpose of a lie? What does a lie do? I mean, we know that lies hurt us, but what does a lie actually do? What does a lie actually accomplish? We know that lies are dangerous. What do lies do? Here's what we know. If you really start to think about this, here's what we know. We swim in a sea of lies. People lie all the time. And we believe lies all the time. And sometimes, if we're really honest, we even say lies pretty frequently. We swim in a sea of lies. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to identify some of the most common lies that we believe. Okay? We're then going to talk about what lies do. What the risk of lies are. What damage can lies do? And then, because we're Christians and because we believe in hope and we believe that there is hope in every situation, we're going to talk about what is the hope in the midst of a culture that is saturated in lies. So I'm going to get pretty vulnerable with you this morning. I'm going to share with you some lies that I tend to believe, and I'm going to ask you to be vulnerable with yourself also. that you bring some of that into this and just see what can happen this morning when we acknowledge what the lies are, acknowledge what the lies can do, and for the lies that you're bringing in, I want to speak a little bit of hope into that. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together. And as we talk a little bit about what can be a pretty heavy subject, God, I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, will be with us. Lord, help us to walk out of here with a heightened sense of hope, a heightened sense of encouragement. Lord, the reality is that we are often deceived. We deceive ourselves and others seek to deceive us. And if we're really honest, sometimes we even seek to deceive other people. And in this just a world that we are swimming in that can be filled with untruths, God, we believe that there's hope in the midst of this. So this morning, I pray that that's what we'll all walk out of here with, a sense of that hope. So God, won't you take the words that I prepared and bring them to life? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A few weeks before Halloween, so we're talking 5 or 6 weeks ago now, I'm standing in my kitchen and I'm doing some dishes. But while I'm doing the dishes, I'm not thinking about the dishes, okay? While I'm doing the dishes, I'm thinking about something that someone had said earlier that day. And if what they said was here, my mind has taken it into like into a totally different stratosphere. I mean, I have taken what they've said and I've rolled it around in my mind and I'm making all kinds of assumptions about what they really meant, what they were really trying to say. And then I make all kinds of assumptions about this person. This person is a, this person is a that. And I'm sitting there and I'm doing the dishes and my mind is just all over the place. And I can't imagine I'm the only one that's ever done this. It's all over the place. And then finally I have this moment. Where I realize that what I'm doing is I'm telling myself stories. And that the stories that I'm telling myself, if I'm really, really honest, are, I don't know if they're fiction or nonfiction, but there's a pretty good chance of these stories that I'm telling myself that they're not true, that they're fiction. And just in a few minutes, I mean, I'm still doing the dishes. I then begin to just kind of think about this. And I realize that I am spending an unbelievable amount of energy based on something that might not even be reality at all. Here's what I know about myself. And maybe this is true for you too, I don't know. Here's what I know about myself. Oftentimes, a little untruth, a little lie gets into my mind. And as soon as it has a foothold in my mind, then it moves pretty quickly to my heart and starts affecting not just what I think, but it starts affecting how I feel. And as soon as it starts getting into my heart and it's got a foothold there, then what happens? Well, then what does it affect next? Well, it affects my actions. And then as soon as it affects my actions, then what does it affect? My relationships. And if enough of us allow these lies to have footholds in our minds and in our hearts, and in our actions and in our relationships, then little lies can actually begin to permeate a culture as a whole. Little lies can begin to change the way that your family dynamics work. They can change the way your office dynamics work. If enough of us believe this, they can actually change the way that a society thinks, a way a society acts. And I'm sitting there and I'm doing the dishes, and all of a sudden I just realize I don't want those lies to have a foothold in my heart or in my mind anymore. So for you this morning, what are the lies that you're tempted to believe? What are the lies that have a foothold in your mind, that have gotten into your heart, that have affected your actions, and then have affected your relationships, and maybe even have affected the culture that is around you? What are the lies that you believe that if you really stop to think about it, it's probably just a story that you're telling yourself that's not true at all? Okay. To help us out here, we crowdsourced this week to get some of the most common lies that people tend to believe. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put some of these lies up on here. And as the lies come up, if it's something that you can identify with, if it's a lie that maybe has gotten into your mind, your heart, your relationships, all those things, then will you just in some way acknowledge that? You don't have to do it outwardly. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? All right, but just in some way acknowledge that. You can just put a little check mark next to it in your mind. You can like tap your leg a little bit. You can like tap the person next to you, okay? For you, not their lie, okay? Some of you invited friends today, and some of you invited friends because you knew we were talking about lies, okay? You can like tap them when the lie comes up, that like that's the reason that you invited them this morning. So I'm gonna put these up here, and will you just in some way acknowledge if this is a lie that you find yourself believing? You buy into any of that stuff? I'm going to put some more up here in just a minute, but I want to pause and take us a little bit deeper for just a second. There's a guy named C.S. Lewis. He's a famous Christian. He was an atheist, converted to Christianity. Once he began researching what Christians actually believed, he began researching it to debunk it, and then he became a believer himself. He wrote some nonfiction. Famously, he wrote Mere Christianity, one of the greatest books the 20th century. And he also wrote a lot of fiction, including the Chronicles of Narnia books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is the most famous one of those. And he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters is less well known. You can see the subtitle is Letters from a Senior to a Junior Devil, okay? All right, this is what this book is. There's a character named Screwtape, and he's a demon, and he is mentoring another demon. And this junior demon's job is to mess up this young boy's life, okay? So junior demon's job is to mess up the young boy's life. Screwtape writes him letters to encourage him in his task and to give him advice. Okay, you got that? So here's some of the advice that Screwtape gives to this demon about how to mess up this young boy's life. Here's what he says. When two humans have lived together for many years, it usually happens that each has tones of voice and expressions of face which are almost unendurably irritating to the other. Has anybody experienced that? Okay, all right. There's a little kid over here, very proudly raising her hand. Okay, like here's the deal. And then this is the advice that Screwtape gives. Oh, look at this. Work on that. You can do something with that. Bring fully into the consciousness of your patient, remember this is a little boy, bring fully into the consciousness of your patient that particular lifts of his mother's eyebrows, which he learned to dislike in the nursery, and let him think how much he dislikes it. Let him assume that she knows how annoying it is and does it on purpose to annoy him. If you know your job, he will not notice the immense improbability of this assumption. And, of course, never let him suspect that he has tones and looks which similarly annoy her. As he cannot see or hear himself, this is easily managed. You see, Lewis recognized how little lies like the lift of an eyebrow and what mom means by it can fracture relationships. With that in mind, any of these for you? Are you beginning to see what lies do? I mean, if you put this together, are you beginning to see what it is that a lie is capable of doing? I officiate weddings pretty regularly. And I've done about 100 of them. And when I pronounce husband, man, and wife, the first words that I speak over them after, this is in the liturgy, after I pronounce them man and wife, it's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those whom God has brought together, let nothing separate. It's a quote from Genesis, one of the first chapters of the Bible. Jesus then quotes it in the book of Mark. Those that God has brought together, let nothing separate. But here's what I know. I mean, for many of the couples, before they make it out of the first night of their wedding, they've already got little lies that they've begun to believe. What have I done? Could he really love me? Can I really love her the way that I just promised I could? And you get a little bit further in. I know he loves me, but does he love me as much as he loves his mom? I love her, but more and more, she's acting like her mom. I don't love her. She just doesn't get me. And then it's just a small step too, but she gets me. He has no idea what I do for this family. She doesn't know what I do for this family. She lifts her eyebrow just like my mom did. Did she teach her that? You know what lies do? Lies undo. They undo things that belong together. I mean, it's the same thing with friendships. Look. You let somebody into your life, you start actually trusting them, and you just watch the lies almost immediately. You'll get like 2 weeks in, and the things will be fine, and then he sure talks about himself a lot. I don't think that I'm going to share with him everything that's going on in my life. I mean, he works with so-and-so, and I don't want him telling so-and-so about that. She told her about this before she told me. Maybe we're not as close as I thought that we were. Or, you know, there are a lot of foundational assumptions we have about God, but here's one, is that God's love is unconditional. And that we are created in the image of God. But we start to say things like, a loving God would never do that. Or a loving God would certainly do that. What I did, no. What I did's not forgivable. Lies tear apart people from people. That's what they do. Lies undo the good work that God has done of connecting us to himself and connecting us to other people. Lies undo our relationships with each other, a healthy relationship with ourselves, and they undo our relationship with God. Lies undo things. And many of us have lies in our lives that it's time for those lies to die. And maybe you're here this morning and you've got a lie in your life that you know is undoing a healthy relationship. It's undoing your healthy relationship with yourself, your relationship with God. And it is time for you to identify that as a lie, and it is time for that lie to die. You see, we just know this. We know that we swim in a sea of lies, that there is something in our very nature that makes us deceptive. We deceive ourselves and we deceive others, and we even think that we're deceiving God. And when the biblical authors are reflecting on human nature, one of the first stories in the Bible, the story of how humans became disconnected from each other and from God, is about Adam and Eve. And before Adam and Eve eat the apple, what happens? The snake comes in and he lies And Eve believes the lie. And Adam believes the lie. And it begins to tear the very fabric of their relationships. So, if we know that we live in a society that has lies all around us, how do we find hope in the midst of that? Well, here's the first place we can find hope. We are not the first generation that has dealt with this. In fact, many of you are reading the book of Mark, and if you're following along with the book of Mark, you know there are 2 days left, okay? Well, on Friday, we read about Jesus being crucified. We have 2 more days left. Spoiler alert, there's a big surprise at the end. Okay, all right. Look, here's the deal. 2 days left. If you look at the last week that we read, there's one thing that runs all throughout it. So to kind of wrap us up and to bring us home, I want to highlight just a little bit about what we read this week. It's about the last 24 hours of Jesus's life. At one point, Jesus is, I meant to say this earlier. The father of lies wants a foothold in your heart. I forgot to say that. It's true. Okay. Here's what happens. Peter said this to Jesus. Even if everybody else falls away, I won't. Jesus had said, look, here's the deal. Everybody's going to fall away. Peter, no. All these other, they all might. All those other weaklings, that's fine. But even if they all fall away, you just need to know, Jesus, I am not going to fall away. Jesus says, yeah, you are. Let me tell you the truth. Today, yes, look, tonight, let me get more specific. Before the rooster crows, twice, you yourself will disown me. 3 times. No. Emphatically. Even if I have to die with you, I will never do that. I will never disown you. And then all of the others, they all said the same. Look, here's the deal. Jesus, I know that I have it in me to be the one person on the planet who will not disown you. I know that I have it in me to do even what you know that I'm going to do. What's Peter doing? He's lying to himself. And he's lying to Jesus. And his lies are impacting others. Fast forward just a little bit. You probably know this story. If you don't, it's okay. Jesus is right. Peter emphatically denies Jesus 3 times. It's just lies. He lies to himself, he lies to Jesus, and then he lies to other people about knowing Jesus. It's just he lies. Jesus is put on trial, and they bring forth all kinds of witnesses to talk about Jesus, talk about what he did so they can string him up on a cross. And do you know what all of the testimony has in common? It's all lies. The witnesses even start like stumbling on top of themselves. Their lies don't work with each other's lies. It's all lies. And then you got a crowd of people that are gathered and they have the opportunity to free Jesus. If you want to know more about that, you can read it in Mark. They have the opportunity to free Jesus. And a few religious leaders walk around and they start stirring up in the crowd to start chanting what? Crucify him. Crucify this man. And it ends that gathering with Jesus, an innocent man, being condemned to death. If you look at the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, the through line, the common thread, the water in which everything is swimming is it's all deception. It's all untruths. It's all lies. The people that hate him, the people that love him, everybody in between, they're all just blinded by untruths. Untruths that they're believing and untruths that they're even participating in. And then you get to the cross. And Jesus is strung up there. And with a loud cry, Jesus died. He breathed his last. And then it's just chaos after that. I mean, just chaos. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And other accounts tell us that there was an earthquake and all kinds of supernatural things that happened. The sun goes dark. Just all kinds of crazy things happen. The world, the foundations of the world are shut. Jesus dies. All of this crazy stuff happens. And then there's a centurion who's there, who was watching as Jesus died. He's a Roman soldier. I picture him, certainly he would have fallen down in this earthquake. I picture him steadying himself, standing himself up, leaning on his spear. And that centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, and he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." If you've been here for a while, you know that one of the things that I've emphasized in the book of Mark is that everything points to the question, who is Jesus? And none of them get it. Those that are closest to Jesus, they don't understand. Nobody gets it. And then at the foot of the cross, when Jesus dies, a centurion, a Roman, not a Jew, knows nothing about this, looks at that man and says, "Everybody said that he's a marauder. Everybody said that he's a phony. Everybody said all of these things about him. He's a thief. Everybody said all of these things, but I know that he was innocent." Look, this Roman centurion likely would have had in his pocket coins that would have borne the face of Caesar Augustus. And on those coins, underneath Caesar Augustus's name, would have been the word Son of God, because Caesar had declared his father, Julius Caesar, to be God. No. Forget that. Caesar's not God. This guy, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I have seen what happened. And at the foot of the cross, he knows the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's what I would say to you, friends. At the foot of the cross, the lies in your life can no longer have a foothold. It's at the foot of the cross where lies go to die. You take your lies to the foot of the cross, and they cannot withstand the truth that's found there. To get more practical, here's a lie that I believe. You saw it pop up on the screen earlier. I don't know if you tapped yourself. Here's a lie that I believe. The better people know me, the less people like me. It's probably the number one lie in my life. Here's something that you just need to know as a caveat. After I say things like this about myself, I appreciate the kind words that you offer me, okay? I appreciate the encouragement. This happens even more in the sanctuary. Old ladies love to come up to me and just they're doing what my grandmothers can't do because they're not with us anymore, okay? Like, I appreciate that, okay? But you just need to know anything that I say from the pulpit, I'm not saying because I need to say it. I'm saying because I think that you need to hear it, okay? All right, okay. This is a lie that I believe, without a doubt. As people get to know me, I believe that people like me less, okay? I know that it's not true, but as it gets in my head, it gets into my heart. And when it gets into my heart, I begin to feel inadequate, okay? I begin to feel all of those things. And then what does it do? It affects my relationships. It makes me push other people away. It makes me less likely to open up to them. So I'll be sitting with them across the table at breakfast or at coffee. I know that this person is somebody that I can be honest and vulnerable with, but because I believe this lie, I hold back a little bit and I won't actually do it. So it actually strains that relationship. It fractures that relationship. And if enough of us in this room do that, we end up in a society where we know people, but we're still lonely, where we have lots of acquaintances, but we don't have many actual friends, where we know all kinds of people, we have lots of people in our phones and our Rolodex, but when things really hit the fan, we don't have many people to call. Look, take that lie and run it through the cross. That's what it means to sit at the foot of the cross, to take everything that you believe, everything that you're seeing, and run it through the cross. What happens when I take that to the foot of the cross? The better people know me, the less people like me. Here's what I know. If I believe that what happened on the cross actually happened, and if I believe all of those things about it, when I run this through the lens of the cross, what I come out realizing is, no. The one who knows me best actually loves me the most. The one who knows me inside and out, who knows not just what I reveal to people across the table, but who knows what I'm actually thinking. The one who knows me the best was actually willing to give his life for me. The one who knows me the best loves me the most. The foot of the cross is where your lies, they go to die. What if you believe this? I heard somebody say this on Oprah one time. Net worth equals self-worth, okay? Now look, you Google that phrase and you find all kinds of websites telling you that's not true, okay? Because none of the websites say this explicitly, but 95% of them say it implicitly. Net worth equals self-worth. Are you beginning to believe that lie? Do you believe that? I mean, come on, be honest with yourself. Does that lie have a foothold in your mind, in your heart, in your actions? Does it affect your relationships? Does it affect our society as a whole? Net worth equals self-worth. Take that to the cross. Find out what happens to that garbage at the foot of the cross. Run that through the lens. run that through the truth of what we believe about the cross and find out what happens. Here's what you find out when you run that through the cross. My self-worth is non-negotiable. Nothing can affect that. My self-worth is just in me inherently as a human being, and it's in everybody else. It's not up for grabs. Nobody can take it from me. There is nothing that can diminish my self-worth in God's eyes, and therefore it should not diminish my self-worth in my eyes. Take that lie to the foot of the cross and what happens to it? It can't stand up. Here's the last one. She's the worst. Okay. And this is just a blanket one for all of the lies that we tell ourselves about other people. Take that to the foot of the cross. Find out what happens. Yeah. She made some mistakes. She did some things. She hurt me. Blah. Okay, all of that's true. That's fine. But to believe that, because if I believe that, that's in my head and that's in my heart, then what's that going to do to my actions? I mean, come on, right? I mean, I can love that person, but if I really believe that, there's no way I'm actually loving them with my actions. Take that to the foot of the cross and find out. No. She's the worst, whatever. Okay, that's fine. She's someone for whom Jesus died. That's who she is. She may be other things too, but that at the end of the day is who she is. Okay, to bring this home. The father of lies wants a foothold in your heart. That's what he wants. He wants a foothold in your life by getting in your mind, getting in your heart, getting in your actions. That's what he wants. He wants you to believe untruths because he wants to fray these relationships. But Jesus and the devil are not peers, okay? I mean, it's like light and darkness. It just takes a little bit of light and it just obliterates darkness. Heat obliterates cold. The foot of the cross is where lies go to die. You take those lies and run them through the lens of the cross and they cannot hold up. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. Yes, you have sin, and yes, you have brokenness in your life. All of those things are true, but none of it is unforgivable. There is a future for you with hope. It may not be the future that you hoped for, but it is still a future with hope. There is nothing that can compromise your self-worth in God's eyes or in the eyes of people who truly love you. You take the lies to the foot of the cross, and the cross will obliterate those lies. So let me just ask you this. What do you believe? And is it time to own that some of the stories that you're telling yourself are fiction? They're fantasy. They're not true. I know it's harder to own that than just simply saying it. So here's what we're going to do. You name the lie, you believe the truth, and then you pray this prayer. I don't want the father of lies to have a foothold in my heart. As I was doing the dishes, that's the prayer that I began to pray. Look, don't like over-spiritualize this. I just said that several times in my mind as I'm doing the dishes. I want the father of lies out of my head and out of my heart. And I want him out of my actions and I want him out of my family and I want him out of our culture. I want that stuff out. Because it messes things up. I want to rest in, I want to believe the truth. And I know, and this is why I prayed, and I know that I can't actually root that stuff out. I need something better than me, greater than me, stronger than me to root those things out of my life. So all I care about this week is that you go home and you just pray that prayer while you're doing the dishes or while you're driving or up late at night just on your knees, however you want to do it. Pray that prayer this week. I want the father of lies out of my life, out of my head, out of my heart. And God, look, that is a prayer that God will honor. So this week, what lies do you need kicked out of your life? And I hope that you will feel encouraged, because there is no lie that is stronger than what Jesus did on the cross. And you bring those lies to him, and he will root them out. I have watched that prayer change 2 friendships. I've watched that prayer strengthen my marriage. And I've watched that prayer strengthen my relationship with God just in the last 5 or 6 weeks. If God can use that prayer in my life, he can use that prayer in your life too. Let's pray. God, we don't want the father of lies to have a foothold in our lives. So for each one of us, Lord, won't you root whatever those lies are, won't you root them out of our hearts? Won't you root them out of our minds? Won't you root them out of our actions? And Lord, won't you help us to be men and women who sit at the foot of the cross and believe that you are who you say you are and that you can free us from any untruth. Help us to live fully and freely, Lord, as people who love you and people who trust you. We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.